For those of you who are our guests this morning, it was a year, 49 messages in Mark, and we're just now starting in week 4, I think, of 1 Timothy, and I'm still saying turn to the Gospel of Mark. I apologize. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you do not have a copy of God's Word or access to one, you can find a Bible somewhere there in the pew in front of you. I believe it's on page 673, around in that area. Is 1 Timothy. And if you do not have a Bible of your own, please take that one with you. We want to gift it to you as our gift to you because we would love for you to take it, read it, study it, learn about it. And if it's a little worse for wear, come see me after the service. We'll get you a brand new copy if that one's a little worn. But we would love for you to have God's Word in your hand. And so please feel free to take that copy. There's nothing more important than what God has said to His children and to the world, and we want to study that week in and week out. We call this this series in 1 Timothy the Pillar and Foundation of Truth, and that's what Paul told Timothy in chapter 3. When we get over there, we'll cover it. But the church is to be this rock, this pillar of truth in the society and the culture that is here regardless of what's happening outside. And so part of this study is what Paul is telling his protege Timothy. The Apostle Paul is telling a young preacher named Timothy, here's how church should be ordered. Here's how church should be structured. And we've looked the last couple of weeks how first and foremost the church needs to teach right doctrine. Now, I know when we hear the word doctrine, a lot of times people get scared about, oh, it's a heady thing, it's a knowledgeable thing. No, it's just preaching the truth. It's preaching about what God's Word says. And so we've looked the last couple of weeks about how important that is, because even if a ship is on a trip and embarks and it's just 1 degree off, it will miss its destination by a long way, even if it's just 1 degree off. So Paul imparted to Timothy the importance of right doctrine, and we've got now to chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 1 through 7 this morning. I pray that as we read the word that God will impress it on our hearts. If you are able, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as a church body here in Kingston, Tennessee, we want to examine these verses about how you instruct how the church is to minister. And so many times, dear Lord, it's the programs, it's the activities that we're doing that we focus on. But as Paul tells his young preacher protege this morning, first and foremost, our first ministry is a ministry of dependence. And dear Lord, as we look upon that this morning, I pray that you would just impress our hearts to the necessity and need of the gospel proclamation. I pray that you show us that we can't work our way to heaven. We can't work our way by our good works to heaven. It's only by your grace, by Jesus coming, living the perfect life in our place, dying the death, taking the punishment that we deserved in our place, rising on the third day as proof and evidence that death and eternal punishment had been fulfilled in him, and we are to repent and believe. Help us to herald that this morning. If there's anything that I say that honors you, please embed it in our hearts. If there's anything that I say that does not honor you, I pray that those words hit the ground before they're even heard. I love you and I praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So We read this passage, and Paul is now starting to give instruction. After telling Timothy he needs to make sure that the church is teaching the right stuff, teaching the right doctrine, he now tells Timothy, here's how the church should minister. And he makes a very bold proclamation. The main point of this passage, if you want to write it down, it's really, really simple. The main point, we are to pray with confidence, and we are to preach with boldness. We are to pray with confidence, and we are to preach with boldness. Now, we're going to attack this the 3 points in poem way. There are 3 points to this message. The first thing we're going to look at is the ministry that we're called to. The second thing we're going to look at is the mission field that we're called to. And then thirdly, we're going to look at our mandate that we're called to. So let's first look at the ministry that we're called to. Verses 1 and 2. After telling Timothy that he needs to ensure that the right doctrine, the right things are taught in the church, and to make sure that if there's any false teaching happening in the church, that it's dealt with. And we looked at that last week, how Timothy was told that he needs to make sure that any false teaching is dealt with. And Paul even names names in the last verse of chapter 1 and calls out Hymenaeus and Alexander and says, Paul himself has delivered them out to the world. He's excommunicated them. He's no longer in communion with them because they need to be taught not to blaspheme. And so Paul names names. That's how important this was to the apostle. And so he tells Timothy, that's what we need to do. But then he gives Timothy the first order of ministry for the church. Right doctrine should lead to right action. And the first thing he says is, first of all, pray. First of all, pray. After proper doctrine, proper teaching should be what we do, and then proper leading should come out of that proper teaching, and then that should all lead to a ministry of prayer. When it says first of all, it carries the meaning of being the chief or the principal ministry that the church should be doing. It's the chief or principal ministry that the church should be doing. Why is that? Well, I'm going to be completely honest with you. Not that I'm not usually honest with you. But there are people who are a more gifted speaker than I am. There are people who are more charismatic. There are people who are better preachers, people who are better teachers. There are people who are better at being an extrovert than I am, although my wife would probably disagree with that. There are people who are better at studying than I am. There are people who are better at singing than some people. I'm definitely better than me. But there are talents that we all have that God gifts us with to use. But Paul doesn't start there. He starts with something that every single one of us has the ability to do. And it seems so simplistic. We all can pray. And I think many times churches miss the point. If you look around the congregations, and I'm putting us into this mix as well, prayer meetings, if we announce that we're having just a prayer meeting, how many people show up? And I'm not castigating anyone. I'm not saying anything, trying to be mean. But we lose sight of the fact that the church's first ministry, I mean, it's pretty clear. Paul says, first of all, is prayer. And so our first ministry is a ministry of prayer. It shows us that we are dependent on God. It shows us that we do not have it within ourselves to do whatever thing is going to be said next apart from God. It shows us that we must submit to God's will. We must submit to what He wants us to do. It demonstrates our greatest need. And that's our first ministry. H.B. Charles, the pastor that I went to the conference with recently, says it this way: prayer is arguably the most objective measurement of our dependence upon God. Prayer is arguably the most objective measurement of our dependence on God. Now, it's not sexy. It's not something that gets headlines. It's not something that you can Instagram or TikTok, but it's the ministry of first importance that the church should be about. And so Paul tells Timothy, first of all, I want you to pray. And then he tells him, you know, just the importance. He says, I urge that petitions. So urge is encourage, urgently counsel. He wants wants Timothy to understand this is important, that petitions, carrying the meaning of being an earnest plea rising out of a sense of need, right? There's a need in this world. There's a need in our hearts. There's a need around us. These petitions should rise up out of that. Then he says prayers, which is communion with the living God. That shows our dependence. How many times when we pray do we neglect the fact that we are standing in the presence of the Creator? How many times when we pray, and I'm putting myself in this as well, that we get to God with our laundry list first and then say, oh yeah, thank you God for being God. We are to commune in our prayer life. We are to commune in our way of thinking with the living God, because He is demonstrating that He can be depended on. He is demonstrating that He is the giver of life. He is demonstrating that He gives good gifts to His children. He is demonstrating just who He is, and we should want to commune with Him. So we should rise our petitions up, our earnest plea, because we have our sense of need. We should commune with the living God. And then he says intercessions, which is basically cultivating the breadth of the ministry. Paul is saying, breathe this out. These intercessions should be a breadth of who we're praying for and how we're praying, right doctrine, leading and wrapped up into the right type of intercession. So if you're reading God's word, your heart will be changed. If you're studying God's word, your heart will be changed, and you will know how to pray. And so this is of first most importance. When we look through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, and the title of that series was Deliver the Reality, Jesus delivered the reality of the need that we have for Him. And now that we're in 1 Timothy, where you're looking at, because as a church we are the bride of Christ, here is how we should act because of our need for Him. And Paul says, first and foremost, pray. Now look in the second part of verse 1. He says, then thanksgivings be made for everyone. Thanksgivings be made for everyone. This is gratitude. This is giving thanks to God for everyone that we come in contact with, everyone that impresses on our lives and we impress upon theirs. This is every kind of person. And in verse 2, he says, for kings and all those in authority. Right? Paul here is telling Timothy, look, you're trying to live a Christian life in a pagan world, and by and large, those who are in authority at this time are against you. In Sunday school, the adults are learning about church history and just how the gospel moved throughout church history. And by and large, a lot of the times, the greatest growth in Christ's church advancing was not during times of peace, but in times of persecution. However, we are to pray for those who are even persecuting us to try to get to peace. And it may not be peace as far as being prosperous. It may be peace that comes with the fact that we know that when we lay our head down on the pillow or the ground or the rock or whatever, and we fear for our lives, that we have the peace of God, that we're wrapped in His arms, right? And Paul tells us, it doesn't matter if it's the person persecuting you. It doesn't matter if it's the person who believes differently than you. It doesn't matter if it's the person who looks differently than you. It doesn't matter if it's the person who's in a different socioeconomic class. Pray for everyone. Pray for every kind of individual. I really, 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 it gets my goat, is the way I'll say it, when I hear fellow Christians make the mission field the enemy. And it's so easy to do. You don't believe me? COVID exposed that. Okay? The movements of the LGBTQ community expose that. How many of us would rather win an argument than pray for that person? You don't have to answer out loud, and I'm putting myself in that category. Okay? Paul here says our prayers should be for everyone. That's our mission. And he gives the example of the civil governance because he wants Timothy to understand there are no boundaries. We're all made in the image of God. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for a quiet life so that we can be godly and we can live in dignity. And so the first order of business for the church, the first ministry, before anything else, before we do Halloween service to the community, before we do anything with a lock-in, before we do anything else, this church's first ministry ought to be prayer. Now that's both corporately and it's both personally. Every individual member should be given to this. Every person should be given to this. Everybody should pray and have a time of prayer. Paul says this is the first importance. Because it doesn't matter how talented you are, it doesn't matter what job you have at the church, it doesn't matter how good you think you can do something. That's all well and good, but it should happen after prayer. And I venture to guess you're a lot like me, and a lot of times you're so driven that you want to accomplish something that you don't pray unless something goes off the rails. Paul here tells us the church's first ministry ought to be prayer. So that's the mission. Now let's look at our mission field, verses 3 through 6. It says, this is good. The goal of our prayers should be pleasing to God, right? It pleases God if we are praying. And then he goes into verse 4, who wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Now, we'll stop. We're about to dive into some deeper theological waters. So put your equipment on, stick with me. Okay, there are a lot of people who take verse 4 to say that everyone will be saved. And while that's our hope and our prayer, God is also clear that not everyone will be saved. So we have to deal with this issue. It says here that he wants everyone to be saved, and then in other parts of Scripture, He calls people broods of vipers. He gives the Lazarus and rich man story, and the rich man goes to hell. So how do we reconcile these two apparent contradictions? Well, first, let's look at the word meanings. Once, verse 4, it says he wants everyone to be saved. The word translated once carries the meaning of a desire, of being disposed toward something, okay? So it's a desire to want everyone to be saved. This shows God's heart that he cares for his creation, that he cares for us. And then it says everyone. Again, this is all manner of people. This is everyone made in the image of him. It's the Imago Dei. It's every tribe, tongue, people, nation, etc., etc. Okay, the word saved means to be made whole. It means to be regenerate. It means to be healed from something. And then knowledge is the recognition of truth. Okay, so that's all the words defined in verse 4, essentially. Theologians will tell you that there is a difference between God's desire, and it's God's will of desire, versus God's will of decree. Okay, let me, hopefully I can clear this up. God's will of desire is that everyone be saved. Does that mean that everyone will be saved? No. Let me give you another example of the difference between God's will of desire and God's will of decree. God's will of desire is what God wants us to do. Okay? God desires us not to sin. But have you sinned? Yes. Okay? God's desire for us is not to sin. But we sin. Does that mean God is not in control? No, it's his desire. It's his want. When God desires something, it's, again, exposing his heart toward us. Right? And it's his good graces toward us. When God decrees something, nothing will stop that from happening. Let me give you an example. Think of creation. Turn, or you don't have to turn there, but think of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said what? Let there be light. The light didn't say no. Right? Jesus also decreed several things in his life when he healed sickness, when he calmed the storm, when he said, "It is finished." He decreed something, and it happened. So there is a difference between wanting or desiring and decreeing something. Not everyone will be saved, but God does get everything he wants. John MacArthur puts it this way: there is a distinction between God's desire and his eternal saving purpose, which transcends his desire, end quote. It shows that salvation will come to all forms of people, all types of people, right? Because in Revelation, it says that there are people in heaven from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So God will get his desire, but it's through his decrees. Because sin is still present, sin is still in this world, and it shows that he still has mercy on us even when we're sinful. Okay? Make sense? So God's heart is that everyone come to the saving knowledge of his truth. And he does this through verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way to come to God except through Christ." It is Christ alone. It's the gospel proclamation that we're giving in verse 5, or that we're given in verse 5, that God has one mediator, one path, one way to get to him, and it's through Christ Jesus. One commentary states it this way: "The progress of the gospel, then, is dependent upon the prayers of God's people in the church." You want to see revelation, or you want to see revival, you want to see people come to renew their hearts in Christ? Pray. The gospel goes forth when God's children depend on him for the salvation of themselves and for others. This is the reason why every Sunday we're praying for other churches. This is the reason why every Wednesday night we are praying for people groups who haven't received the gospel yet. This is the reason why I ask people, who are you praying for in your family, at your workplace, at your school, in the community, on your ball teams? Who are you praying for that needs Christ? But it goes beyond just praying for the lost. It goes to praying for workers, right? The example that Jesus gave: pray to the Lord of the harvest. So, as Brock Collins said Thursday night, pray to me. I'm the Lord of the harvest. That's Jesus, not me. But pray to the Lord of the harvest that I send out more of you because he was telling his disciples this. And we are to be praying for other disciples, other workers, but we're also to be praying for ourselves that we don't shirk our responsibility and not do our job of praying for everyone, for those in authority, for those over us, for those who are different from us, any race, any tribe, tongue, people, nation, right? We are to be praying. So that's our mission field, and Paul lays it out here all in these verses. And then lastly, our mandate. The apostle says, for this I was appointed. So this is the mandate that Paul was given. He was appointed a herald. This is someone who is a proclaimer, announcing the decrees of the king. And then he makes this little caveat. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. He was made an apostle, right? So he is in a special class of individuals, the first group to proclaim the good news, and a teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. So we, as the outset of, or the result of Timothy and Paul and all those going before us, praying, sharing, spreading the gospel, we too have this same mandate. The Great Commission is for everyone. Go, proclaim the gospel to everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all things, making disciples. That mandate does not change. It's throughout the entirety of Scripture. We're not preaching ourselves. We're a herald of the king. There's a reason why I don't tell many stories up here. I want to show you what God's word says, because this is God's decree to us. So we are to be a herald of those commands and an instructor of God's commands and how we are to disciple one another. Just like Paul says in verse 7, he's a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Up until this point, God had worked through the Jewish people. When Christ came, it opened up, it tore the veil, right? We looked at that in the book of Mark and opened up the access to God through Christ to anyone. And so Paul is now preaching and teaching to anyone. Again, he's the living example of what he talked about earlier of how we are to pray for everyone. So the question for us this morning is, as a church, are we living this out? And while we want to be prideful and say we're not too bad, we're not where we need to be. And that's not a condemnation. That should urge us to our knees and praying to God and the Lord of the harvest to send forth more of us and to send us more. So that's the challenge that I'll leave to all of us this morning. Regardless of whatever ministry you're involved with here, regardless of whatever ministry you're involved with in any type of Christian organization or other organization, do a little reset and go back to the first order of importance and pray. Let's bow our heads. As the worship team comes up, I'm going to give us all just a moment of quiet reflection. Take just a few minutes in the quietness of this moment to reflect on your own life, your own ministry. If you are a believer in Christ, determine that we need to go back to the first things of prayer. If maybe you've been playing church and being able to be involved in ministries and not really a Christian, one who believes everything that we're preaching and proclaiming, the right doctrine, and just ask that you examine yourself, see that you are in the faith, see that you have repented, and if you have not, just cry out to Christ. Ask him to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, we don't know what your Spirit is doing in the hearts and minds of us here, but we know in everything that our desire is for you to be glorified. We just ask now that you convict us of where we failed you, comfort us of where we've been hurt, guide us into what we need to do for your glory. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.